Acts 22nd chapter. We'll start reading at verse number 17. Please stand with us in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 17, Acts 22. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee forth hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Let us pray. Father, I thank you again today for thy precious word. And once again today, Father, this preacher needs you to work through him. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I need the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, I just above all other things, I need your presence with me today. You use this word, use this message to thy glory. And Father, if there's anyone here unsaved, God, don't let them leave without receiving Christ as their personal Savior today. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This text tells the story about Paul and his feeling of unworthiness, even, I believe, to serve the Lord. But yet at the same time, he told a little bit about what brought him to come to know the Lord. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever did get over the fact that he stood and watched Stephen, the martyr of God. That's what he calls him here in this portion of Scripture. I don't think he ever got over watching him being stoned to death, him standing as those who were stoning him. They put their raiment down at Paul's feet. At that point, he was called Saul. At his feet, and he watched as they stoned Stephen to death. He never got over that. And I believe then when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, it was one of those things that was still in his mind. When he met the Lord and he surrendered to the Lord and he believed upon the Lord and he was saved. I'm going to take you for just a few moments back to the book of Amos. The book of Amos, the fourth chapter, and I want to read a few more verses of Scripture to you before we begin our message. In Amos 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 6, I want you to listen to what God says, and he repeats it quite a few times down through this portion of Scriptures. That's Amos 4, verse number 6. He says, And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I want you to notice that statement, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. And one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyard and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have set among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camp to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare ye to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man that is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. This morning I want to bring a message to you which I've entitled, What Will It Take to Bring You to God? What will it take to bring you to God? It took in the life of the Apostle Paul to see, I believe, one of the things, and of course, I'm sure there was many things, but it took him standing and watching Stephen being stoned to death. I again say, I don't believe he ever got over that, and I believe it's on his mind when he met the Lord. I know here in speaking to Israel, if you'll notice that statement that I read to you over and over and over, God said, I did this, I withheld food, I withheld rain, I done all of these things, and yet you still would not return unto the Lord. So this morning, I want to just ask that question, what is it going to take to bring you to God? Maybe you've already come to the Lord, maybe you already know Him, maybe you are walking faithfully with the Lord. If you are not walking faithfully with the Lord, what will it take to bring you to God? If you're not saved, what is it will take in your life to bring you back to God, to bring you to Him, that you might be saved? Is it going to take a broken body? Is it going to take a broken heart? Is it going to take a broken home? What is it that's going to take to bring you unto the Lord? I remember back in the book of Daniel, and it's the account is given to us in the 4th chapter of the book of Daniel. I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. And how Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, and how he went out on his terrace there and looked over all of Babylon and began to brag about what he had done and what he had accomplished. And right after that, it wasn't too long that I guess you would call it, I don't know what you would call it, maybe a nervous breakdown. I don't know. All I know, he ended up out in the field eating grass and acting like an animal for 7 years. It's what it took to bring him back to the place where he was willing to recognize that God is truly God. That's what it took with him. I don't know what it's going to take for some people, but I do know this. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with pride. He looked out over, saw all he'd done. Got a lot of folk today has got a real problem with pride. They can't come to God because they're too proud. They look around and think, well, I've done, I've built my life, I've done this, I've done that. And they give themselves the credit for all that is done. But let me say to you, you'll do nothing unless God allows you to do it. You'll have nothing unless God gives it to you. So you always remember that. We need to get rid of that pride out of our life. You see, that's the same problem. And of course, that's one of the reasons we human beings have so much problem with that. That's the same problem that Lucifer had. You see, Lucifer was the one, of course, we call him Satan now. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God was. That's proudful, you see. Pride in our hearts. Many times people will not come to God because of their pride. They just cannot humble themselves to the place where they admit they're an old rotten sinner that needs to be saved. And they just won't do that. They won't bow down. They won't humble themselves before God Almighty. Well, God has a way of taking care of those things. God can have you have a nervous breakdown. He can put you out in the field eating like an animal if He wants to. You see, whatever He wants to do, He can do, and He can do it. I'm just simply saying, God can do it. What's it going to take for you to turn unto the Lord and receive Him? I remember, and I'd like to go back there in the book of Genesis, the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'd like to read you a few scriptures concerning Enoch. In Genesis, the 5th chapter, 21st verse, let me just read you a few verses. 5th chapter, verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I was thinking about that. I've thought about this a lot of times down through the years of what a difference it makes when children come upon the scene. But I want you to notice something of what it says there. He says in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, I am not real sure of what Enoch did before Methuselah was born. But I do know this, after Methuselah was born, he walked with God. And I've thought about that a lot of times, how the difference it will make in a person's life when a child comes upon the scene. And well, it should. My friend, we ought to look at those little children, those little blessed, sweet, precious children that God has given us, and say, you know, I think it's time I walked with God. I think it's time I got things right. I remember here a while back visiting a couple over in Himera, and they had had a child not too long back, and the man said to me, he said, "You know, boy, since my child has been born, I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about maybe how we ought to get ourselves in church, you know, for his sake." Now, they haven't come yet, and as far as I know, they're not going to church, but it was on his mind. He was thinking about this. And well, we should, when children come into the situation, it'll change a lot of thinking. I remember back when my wife and I lived in Brazil and my family, and I probably have told you this before, but I was sitting in the front room of our house on a Sunday morning with my feet upon a hassock, and I was reading the Sunday paper. And I remember very well when my 9-year-old daughter came up to me and looked me in the eye and said, "Daddy?" I said, "Yes, honey." And she says, "Why don't we go to church like other folk?" I don't know about you. I just felt about like that. Felt like I'd have crawled down underneath a rug somewhere and no one had even seen me. I felt that small. I said, "Why don't we go to church like other folk go to church?" And it wasn't too long after that that we went to church and we come to know Christ as our personal Savior. But I thought, what a difference that little girl made when she walked up to her daddy and looked him in the eye and asked that question. I'm sure she was a messenger sent from God. Amen? And ask me those things. But let me say to you, folks, have such a responsibility when you have children. To be sure, they're raised in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. They're brought up in a place where they can hear about the Lord Jesus and be told how much Jesus loves them and cares for them. I don't know, as I said, what Methuselah done before, but I know what Enoch done before, but after Methuselah was born, he walked with God. Amen? And I'd say to you, if you're not walking with God now, it'd be a good time to start. Make sure those sweet, precious children are in the house of God hearing about Jesus. A man told me the other day, and he's not saved, and at this point he's still not saved, but he told me just the other day when I was sitting in his house, he said, "You know," he said, "I know I ought to get right with God. I know I ought to accept Jesus. I believe in him, and I know I ought to accept him." This is exactly what he said. And he says, I have a granddaughter. And he said, "My son is not taking and won't take them to church." He said, "You know, if I get saved and do right, I could take my granddaughter to church." It's exactly what he said. Exactly what he said, but he still didn't get saved. But I'm saying to you, you know, the thought is on his mind, you know, I ought to get them children, these little sweet, precious children in church. Let me say to you, that's right and precious. So good to see families sitting with their children in church. Oh, that's wonderful. That's precious. You're doing right, folk, no matter what anybody says. You're doing right. You just keep them in the house of God. Keep them right there. Just training them and teaching them. You just be faithful to God, you see, and be sure that you walk with God. So it took a birth of a baby to bring Enoch to God and to want to walk with God after he had Methuselah. Not only that, over in the book of Isaiah, let's turn over there in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, please. And I want to read but one verse, verse number 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, if you will study this portion of Scripture, you'll understand, if you know a little bit about King Uzziah, King Uzziah had been a great king in Israel. He'd been one that had done right and was leading the people right, and the people had a lot of confidence in him. And they looked up to King Uzziah as the one who would help them in their problems and get the things in Israel straightened out. And then all at once, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," he says, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne." The man whom he was looking to and the people of Israel who were looking to him, King Uzziah, all at once King Uzziah died. And all at once, Isaiah saw the Lord. And let me say something to you. Sometimes, please be patient with me, but sometimes it takes a funeral to get people to see God. And it did in the life of Uzziah. In Isaiah. Uzziah died, that great king in whom they were depending on, and all at once he died, he was no more, and then finally they saw the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way God wants to do it, but let me say to you, sometimes God just has to take someone home to wake us up. We get our eyes and our hearts upon people, and sometimes God just cuts things off. And there's funerals sometimes because so that other folk can come to know the Lord. I remember reading, and you've probably heard this story before, about Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a drunken sout. I mean, he did nothing but drink, and carrying everything that he got from his family, he spent on drink. I mean, he just ruined his life. And his little baby died. Little child died. He didn't know how to handle that thing, but they got a bunch of people together. He didn't even have enough money to put a dress and some shoes and clothes on that little baby to be buried in. Little child. And so finally, they got that all together, put some nice shoes on that little sweet little girl. And he was in such a drunken stupor. He wanted another drink. He came in and stole the shoes off of that little baby in the casket and took them out and sold them to get a drink. You see, but after the funeral, wasn't too long, Mel Trotter come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What I'm simply saying to you is, sometimes it takes a funeral to get us woke up. You know, if you read the story of Ruth, what a blessed story that is. I love that story back there in the book of Ruth. That is such a beautiful story. Blessed, blessed story. But Naomi, if you remember, Naomi back there, her husband took her down into the Moabite country because there's a famine in the land. But before she ever got back, she lost her husband. She lost her sons. And Ruth, remember the story, decided to come back with her, and she was going to follow the God of Naomi and be with the people of Naomi. But you know what? It took some funerals before they ever got right. It took some funerals of her husband and her two sons before they ever came back to the land where they ought to have been to start with. What I'm saying, sometimes it just takes a funeral. I remember back a few years back, I preached a funeral, and it was a person from this area, and this person had died in a car wreck. And I preached that funeral, gave an invitation, as I always do, ask people to receive Christ as personal Savior. I got a call that next week, about a week later, from this fellow. And it was a brother to this man that had died. He said, "I just wanted you to know something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well," he said, after the funeral, when you preached at the funeral, he said, "I asked Christ to save me." And he said, "This last Sunday, I went forward in the church up here and got baptized and told him I'd become a Christian. But it took a funeral. Took the death of that brother to bring the other brother to Christ." What I'm saying to you is, folks, what's it going to take for you? What's it going to take to bring you to God? You see, God, you see, is looking for the eternal things. You think down here, God's concerned whether I have all of this and all of that. Well, let me tell you what His real concern is, and that is that you go to heaven. And these other little things and large things that sometimes happen in our life is not the important thing. God's getting us ready for Him. And let me say to you, even as Christians, God's wanting you back, right with God, walking with God, and He'll do anything to bring that He has to do. He'll do that to bring you back in a right relationship with God. Not only that, if you remember back in the story, and I'm sure you familiar with this, we preached through the book of Jonah some time back, a couple years ago, I guess it's been now, close to it. But you remember the story of Jonah, that man of God, that prophet, that run away from God, wouldn't go do what God wanted him to do. And God sent a great storm. And I mean, it shook that ship. And I mean, everybody was scared. And the heathen sailors that was on that ship, you know, they were scared. They was calling upon their gods, the Bible says. And he was still asleep down in the bottom of the ship, in the sides of the ship, the Bible says. They got him up there and they decided he was the problem. He even told them he was the problem. So they ended up throwing him overboard. God sent a big fish, a great fish, a prepared fish, and swallowed him up. Next time God said, "You go to Nineveh to preach," he went to Nineveh and preached. He got spit out after 3 days upon the land, and I don't know, he must have looked a mess. I'm sure he did, but I'll tell you what, he headed right for Nineveh. It took a storm, I mean a terrible storm, and it also took a fish, to be swallowed by a fish, to bring Jonah back to God. What's it going to take for you? What kind of storm in life is it going to take? Because the Bible says in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, that he cried in his affliction. He was afflicted and he cried out to God for help. What's it going to take for you? What kind of storm is God going to have to send in your life? What kind of big fish is he going to have to send to swallow you up, to get you right with God, where you'll cry out of your affliction? What's it going to take? If we're not right with God, what is it going to take? Not only that, we find over in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, that it took an earthquake to get the Philippian jailer to wake up and listen to God. You know, you remember the story. They'd thrown Paul and Silas in jail, and there they were in stocks, and they was in the inner prison in stocks. And a great earthquake come that night and shook the prison. I mean, just shook the foundation of the prison, shook the doors open, see. And the Bible says that Philippian jailer, he thought all the prisoners were gone. He started to kill himself. The guy's sword going to kill himself. And Paul, Silas, they cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all right here where we were." Says he come in, fell down, came in seeking, asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And God, through the Apostle Paul, told him, "You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You see, what's it going to take? It's going to take some kind of earthquake to wake us up? I'm not just necessarily talking about a real earthquake, although that could happen. What's it going to take in your life to wake you up and make you realize you need God, get you back right with God? What's it going to take? Is it going to be some financial disaster in your life? God can do that too. Is it going to be a health problem that you don't know how to handle? I mean, serious health problems you're going to have to face? Is that what it's going to take to bring you back to God? Is it going to take some kind of literal disaster like's happening out in along the Mississippi River and the Missouri River and all those places down there? Is it going to take some literal disaster to just shake you out of your foundation, make you realize that God means business? Is that what it's going to take to bring us to God? Let me say to you, God will do whatever's necessary. Amen? What's it going to take before you come back to God? You remember Peter, old backslidden Peter, as he came to around the fires and warmed himself at the enemy's fires at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember that old backslidden man who didn't know what to do, and he was scared, and he denied he even knew the Lord 3 different times? And then after the trial was over, the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter. I can't imagine what that look must have been. Just looked at him. And Peter went out and wept. Might say to you today, how would Jesus look at you today? How would he look at me today? If right now the Lord would just look at us in our condition, in our relationship with him, how would he look at us? Would he look at us with a smile, say, "Well done"? Or would he look at us with a frown, with a look of disbelief that we'd be acting the way we're acting as a child of God, as he looked at Peter? How would he look? Let me tell you, he can look in such a way to wake you up, make you go out and weep. Can I say something to you? He is looking at us. Amen. Can I say that to you? Is he proud of us? Are we serving him? Are we walking with him, doing our best to be the kind of Christian we ought to be? Or are we just walking contrary to his will? Well, what's it going to take to bring you back to God? You know, Jacob wrestled with the Lord and come away with a limp. Sinew of his thigh was touched. God touched it. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. What's it going to take to bring you back? Going to have to take something, make you limp for the rest of your life? Lot lost his family. Lost his daughters and son-in-laws. Lost his daughters that went out with him. Lost his wife. She turned back. Is it going to take the loss of your family to get us right with God? Is it worth it? Wouldn't it be better just to walk with God? I mean, amen? Just walk with God? What's it going to take? You see, God can do that. I thought about old Demas. I think about Demas. Do you realize when Demas went back into the world, it was pinned down in the Word of God. It was said of Demas, having loved this present world. And people for centuries and centuries and centuries have read the name of Demas as an example of somebody who turned back away from God and walked with the world. His name pinned down there for everybody to read, for everybody to see. I think about, are you going to be like Demas? You going to walk back into the world away from God, and people down through our life and your children's life are going to say, I know, that's the guy that walked back into the world, away from God, loved the world more than they loved God. Do you want that as a reputation? Do you want people saying that about you and remembering that's what you did? That's the kind of person you was. You let just any little thing stop you. And you love the world more than you love God, and so you walk back into the world. Is that what you want? I don't believe you really you do. Folks, listen. God means business about this stuff. It's serious business. What's it going to take to bring you back to God? What's it going to take? An earthquake can come. It may be a little one, or it may not, but God knows how to shake the foundation of a person's life to get them turned back to God. For the prodigal son, it took rags and poverty and bankruptcy. Prodigal son went off and wanted to leave his daddy's house and wanted to his part of the inheritance, and he went down into the far country, and wasn't long, all of his friends helped him spend his living and all of those things, and he had nothing left, and so he ended up in a pig pen, eating of the husk when he could of the what they fed the pigs. I mean, he was in terrible shape. Is that what it's going to take for God to have to bring you to naught, to bankruptcy, to poverty, to rags? When you have nothing left whatsoever, before you're going to, like the prodigal son, look up and say, the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. And be able to say, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, Father. He got up out of that pig pen and he headed back home. And you know the story, how the daddy met him, rejoicing and glad that that prodigal son came back home. He said, Daddy, your servant so Peter's got it better than I did. He said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you, Father. I want to come back home. Now, I said, what's it going to take for you? You say, oh, God won't take everything. God won't do that. Yes, He will, to bring you to Him. If He has to. God will take everything you've got away from you if He has to. Get you live right for Him. Get you love Him, walk with Him. See, what happens is this. We begin to say, all right, I'm gonna walk with you, God. I'm going to serve you. And about 2 weeks later, you're back to your old habits. You're not following God. You're not walking with Him. You're not doing right. You're not being faithful to God's house. You're back to your old habits again. And you say, but I told you, God, I'd do all right, but you won't do it. God said, I'm going to have to send a little more earthquake into that guy's life. I'm going to have to send a little more poverty and rags and into that person's life to get them to mean business to walk with me. What's it going to take to get you back where you ought to be? Now, some of you are sitting there and listen to me. You say, Brother Ross, I'm faithful to church. I know you are. But you're as far away from God as you can be. Your habits of life, your non-spiritual attitude, you're away from God, and you need to be brought back. You need to come down to an old altar of prayer. Consecrate yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I want you to have me all, my all. I want you to have that burnt offering, that burnt sacrifice. I want you to have me. And mean business with God. And if you don't, what is it going to take? We've been studying in the book of Gideon. Book of Gideon, I've done it again. In the life of Gideon. And we was talking about, it's a principle. Most of you heard it if you was in Sunday school. If you're not in Sunday school, you didn't hear it here. But the principle is this. The principle is that before we can do things for God, we're going to have to get rid of those altars of Baal. We're going to have to get rid of the sin that causes our problem before the problem can be taken care of. See, the Bible says in chapter 6 of Judges that Israel had sinned against God, and God sent the Midianites. Down on in the 6th verse of that same chapter, it says the Midianites impoverished Israel. Terrible. It was in terrible shape. What Israel wanted was this. They wanted to get rid of the Israelites, or the Midianites, but they didn't want to get rid of their sin. Multitudes of people, Christians today, wants their problems taken care of. Say, "Well, God, help me with this problem." But they won't take care of the sin that's causing it. You understand? Folks, you want to come back to God? What's it going to take? God won't take a halfway thing, and God won't take a false move back. He knows your heart, and He knows mine. Amen? What's it going to take to bring you and I back to God where we ought to be? What's it going to take? For David, it took the bitter cup of sorrow to bring David back to God. David had sinned terribly. God killed his baby. Now, folks, every time God lets a baby die, it's not because of some terrible sin. I'm saying in this case, it was. We know that. The account is given. So don't get on a guilt trip. Okay? I'm simply saying in David's life, it was well known he had sinned and he had hid that sin. That old prophet came along and said, "David, you're the one. You've sinned." And David cried out and said, "I sinned against God." That's where sin is. It's against God. Amen? It's against God. He came back to God, you see. But you know what? The consequences of that did not end there. Absalom, his son, died. Ammon, one of his sons, and Tamar, one of his daughters from two different women. He committed incest with Tamar, Ammon did. Because of that, Absalom killed him. If you read the life of David, you'll find that the things never stopped in David's life because of the consequences of the sin he'd committed and didn't repent of. What I'm saying to you folks is this. You think, "Well, I'm getting by with this. I'm just living all right in my life. I'm just doing all right. Here I am. I'm doing all right." Well, are you? What's the consequences of you staying out of the house of God and not staying close to God? What's the consequences? Well, they're deep. And down the road, you find them out. Understand? You may think you're doing all right now. What about down the road when you refuse to stay close to God? You refuse to do what God says in His Word to do as a Christian. What's going to happen down the road? What's the consequences going to be? What I'm simply asking you is, what is it going to have to take for you to come back to God where you belong? If you're unsaved, what's it going to take to humble yourself before God? Get you to humble yourself before God and say, "God, I'm just an old sinner. I need to be saved." What's God going to have to do? You know the difference. You know you need to get saved. You know that. What's God going to have to do to bring you to that place? Wouldn't it be better if we just yielded? Wouldn't it be better? Unsaved, wouldn't it be better if we just give our heart and life to Christ, get saved right now? Christian, wouldn't it be better if we just yielded ourselves to the Lord? Say, "I'm just going to get back right with God where I ought to be. Get my life straightened out." Wouldn't it be better than for God to have to do something to make us do it? Amen? Why is it God has to bring us to the very bottom? Drive us to the very bottom before we turn. So much better if we just listen. I look back on my life, and I don't know why, because I'm an old stubborn human being. I really don't know why, and I am. I look back on my life, and I remember, though, after I heard the gospel and I knew how to be saved, I resisted it for a little bit. But it wasn't long. I told God, "You let me live, and I'll get back to that house of God on a revival night." So you let me live through the day. I knew God was dealing with my heart. I said, "You let me live through the day. I'll get saved." That night I went to revival and got saved. God, thank God he never had to take one of my children to get me saved.
Thank God he didn't have to do that. Now, he would have. I mean, he'd do anything to get me saved. Would you too? But thank God he didn't have to. Think about this. He don't have to do that. He just wants you to get saved. Amen? Christian, he just wants you to get back right with God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today, Lord, and ask you, please, those that are unsaved in this place today, I pray, oh God, that they'll allow you to work upon their heart and they'll be willing to receive you as personal Savior here today in this place. I pray for we as Christians today, and Lord, if there's those backslidden away from the Lord, I pray that they'll not remain that away one more day, oh God, but they'll come to an old altar of prayer and pour their heart out to you and giving themselves anew and afresh to you, consecrating their lives unto thee. I pray for that. I pray for the Holy Spirit of God to do the work at every life. And Father, that they'll find receptive hearts and receptive soil to work upon. And we'll then praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name.